I have got a message for you this morning. It's a good message. Amen. We are going to receive an offering together, and we're going to take communion together. We're going to celebrate the finished work of Jesus Christ. So, Hallie, do you have your word with you? Do you have your word? I think I need to get into the word and get focused. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the seeds within it. I thank you for these incorruptible seeds that we're about to plant in our hearts. Thank you for the truth in your word. Thank you that it is the understanding of these seeds that leads to transformation in our lives. So I speak out understanding right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Understanding for those hearing these seeds. Understanding that these seeds will not be stolen away by the enemy, but will grow and produce the fruit that we desire. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Turn with me in your word to Acts 5. I am here once again discussing the apologetics of the grace message. And I've been doing that for a few weeks now. Answering some of the what about questions that we get asked when you preach and teach. I mean, when you even just discuss the goodness of God. Discuss grace, discuss healing, unconditional forgiveness. You get questions like, well, what about Paul's thorn in the flesh when we talk about healing? You get, what about the Sermon on the Mount? What about the Lord's Prayer? What about 1 John 1:9 when we talk about unconditional forgiveness? And I hope you were blessed by those messages. You can watch them again anytime you want by going on to our YouTube channel, or you can listen to them at murraygrace.org. But I hope they've been a blessing to you. And I've been trying to equip you to fulfill 2 Peter 3 verse 15. Let's have a wee look at that. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We have a hope in healing, haven't we? We have a hope in unconditional forgiveness. And we need to be ready to provide an answer when people ask us about that hope. Especially believers, we need to have a biblical argument for them about why we have a hope in unconditional forgiveness, why we have a hope in healing, why we have a hope about God's goodness that I'm going to talk about today, why we have a hope that God will not be putting sickness on us, that God will not do bad things to us. We need to have a biblical answer for that, and that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to equip you to fulfill 1 Peter 3:15. So why do you believe in that? Why do you have a hope in that? Well, we have this hope because we believe it's biblical, we believe it's the truth, we believe it's the gospel, so we need a biblical argument to back up our hopes. Okay, so one of the things I teach at MGF is that God is a good God. That's in the Ladybird Book of Theology. God is good, the devil is bad. And he only does good for us, and he only does good to us. Go back a little bit to James 1 and James 13. I'm going to read from 13 to 17. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And listen to this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Verse 17 says, God is a good God. He can only do good. He only does good for us, and he doesn't change. And the verses before that say he will not use evil to tempt us. He will not use evil against us. And I don't know about you, but sickness and death is evil. And then go to Numbers 23. It's a verse I used in a communion recently. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? He is good. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Says to me that God has blessings and no one can reverse it. We can't reverse it. He has blessed us with good things. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings and he cannot unbless us. And now I don't know if that's a word, but he doesn't unbless us. In a sense, he's saying he will not make us sin and he'll definitely not kill us. Look at Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 verse 1 to 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the express image of the Father. He is the exact image. He is the perfect representation of God when he was here on earth. When he walked the earth, he was God's... he was the exact image of God. And if you see Jesus doing something, you can say, well, God would do that. And if you see Jesus refusing to do something, you'll know God would refuse to do that. If you see Jesus not doing something, you will know God would not do that. That's what the express image means. That's what the perfect image means. And I see Jesus only doing good in the Gospels. Healing people. Raising people from the dead. Sometimes healing all the people. We never, ever, ever see Jesus putting illness on people. We never see Jesus putting pain on anyone. We never see Jesus killing anyone, even for good. We just didn't see that. Never. Never see Jesus killing someone as a lesson or punishment for sin. So we can transfer that truth onto the Father. Why? Because Jesus is the express image of the Father. And there's lots of other verses in the Gospel of John. You just need to read through John and there's verse after verse after verse where Jesus says, not my will but the Father's. I can only do what the Father tells me to do. I can only do what I see the Father doing. I'm here on the mission from the Father. This is the Father's words, not my words. Yet, we are taught and have been taught in church that God in his infinite wisdom can and does use sickness and illness to improve people for his purpose. We hear about God, people say, about God calling someone home. Let's just be really blunt about it. God killing someone early for a higher purpose. Well, God works in mysterious ways. No, God doesn't work in mysterious ways. He works in the way it says in the Bible. We don't see God killing people for his purpose. Didn't see Jesus doing it, so God wouldn't do it. So I teach that God will not and does not use sickness, pain, grief and disaster as a vehicle for his purpose. Okay? And when I do that, when I preach that, I always, and I mean always, get this what about question. Well, what about Ananias and Sapphira? God killed them for lying. And that is contrary to what you teach, Vic. God actually killed those people. The Bible tells us that. It's quite clear. And yes, I have to be honest. That is contrary to what I teach. If God did do that, of course, which is up for debate. My belief is he didn't. But Vic, what's your answer then? Because the Bible clearly says he killed them. Well, does it? We'll look at that in a moment. First thing I'm going to do is give you a little bit of advice. I didn't take my own advice. My advice would be, don't Google this. Don't go online and search for Ananias and Sapphira. Man, it's weird, the internet out there. But not only weird, very traditional. You'll get the traditional meaning in this. It's all about God killing them. swift punishment for lying, swift judgment for hypocrisy, God's infinite wisdom and judgment that he killed Ananias and Sapphira. Well, I've been saved in 1990, 91, something like that. I'm not one of these people that can tell you the exact date when I was saved. It's that long ago. I had hair back then, black hair, long time ago. Well, my experience of being around church and being in a lot of churches is that if God killed believers for hypocrisy, there'll be a lot of empty churches out there. Amen? But I don't believe God does that. Well, what does the Bible actually say then? Okay, let's go to Acts 5. And I will read the whole account. Acts 5, 1 to 11. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife came, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carried her forth, and buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon many as heard these things. There. That is what the Bible has to say about Ananias and Sapphira. Quite a detailed account. Now I'm going to ask you a very simple question. You know, I'm going to give you the answer, but I'm not going to give you the time to answer it. But I'm going to ask you a very simple question, and I do want you to go over this and have a look at this later. One very simple question. Where in that account does it say God killed them? And that's an important question. Where in that account? Give me chapter and verse. I know it's chapter 5. It's between verse 1 and verse 11. So it must be in there somewhere. Where does it say explicitly, where is it written that God killed them for lying to him? Be honest now. Read it again if you have to. Where does it say that, chapter and verse? Well, I'll tell you the answer. It doesn't. And if that actually were the case, it would be out of character with the rest of New Covenant Scripture. We don't see that anywhere else. Remember last week when we were looking at 1 John 1:9, what did I tell you not to do? Not to build a doctrine out of one scripture. So the rest of New Covenant Scripture does not reiterate the fact that God kills liars. Nowhere. Nowhere in that passage does it say God killed them. Nowhere. Now, I get it. I understand the fact that some people can infer that he did. They can interpret that he did. But it doesn't explicitly say in that verse that God killed them in that passage. I had a debate with a lady on online one time. We were talking about the birth of Jesus. And I said, nowhere in the Bible does it explicitly say that Jesus was born in a stable by the inn. You could infer that, but nowhere explicitly does it say it. She said, it definitely says it in the Bible. I asked scripture and verse. No reply. So we need to be careful about making things up from the Bible. Yes, we can have inferences. We can have interpretations, but don't make things up. It doesn't say in the Bible that God killed Ananias and Sapphira. You can interpret it that way, but don't say it's in the Bible. It does say, what does it say? Well, it says that Peter, clearly operating in the power of the Holy Spirit by this time, very clear like that, knew what was in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. He had a word of, well, I'm not sure what it was. Was it a word of knowledge? Was it discernment? Was it prophecy? I'm not sure. But Peter knew what was in the heart of these people. He also spoke out the death of Sapphira. He foresaw it and spoke it out. So you could imply, God told Peter, this is going to happen, this is what they're like, and then he killed them. You could interpret that way if you wished. But there are other ways to interpret this, is there not? Peter saw it. Prophecy, discernment, word of knowledge, whatever. And he spoke it out. Could it have been Peter's words that did the damage and caused the deaths? We have the power of death and life in the tongue, according to Scripture. Could it have been that? Was it what Peter talked out? What he believed, and that's what happened? Could be. Or there's another interpretation. Peter saw it, yes. Prophecy, knowledge, discernment, whatever. But he just saw it. He wasn't responsible for it. Now, most of you guys know I like to ride my bike, but I don't like to ride it in the wind. Don't like windy days. But you know me as well, I like to plan things in advance. So if I'm going to go on a decent bike run, I like to plan it in advance. So what do? I look at the weather forecast for the next day, and I look at the wind speed. Now, let's say it says there's going to be a wind speed of 20 miles an hour or something. And I get outside, and I have a measurement for measuring wind, and it says 20 miles an hour. I don't get all excited and think how wonderfully creative that weatherman was in making that wind at 20 miles an hour. No, he saw it. He predicted it. He spoke it out. But that doesn't necessarily mean he was responsible for it. Can you see that? It might sound like a silly example, but it's a good example. And I think in this case, it could be the same with Peter. He saw it. He had a word of prophecy or discernment or knowledge or whatever it was, and he saw it, but he wasn't responsible for it. He never caused it, and God didn't cause it. I don't think it was God. I don't think it should be interpreted that way, because we don't see any other New Covenant scriptures where we see God killing people for lying. Now, some of you may be jumping it, pointing at your screens and shouting, Vic, Vic! God smote Herod and killed him. Well, listen in next week, my friends. That's what the message is next week. I have an answer for that. What about as well? Peter did see this happening. Peter did speak it out. Yes, I agree that 100%, because that is what the word says. But there is no indication in Scripture as to who or what was responsible. Nowhere. It doesn't say who or what was responsible. It depends on your interpretation of other scripture, or dare I say it, bias, as to how you interpret this message. I interpret it as God did not kill them due to the way I rightly divide the rest of scripture. Go on 5 chapters, look at Acts 10:34. Then Peter again, remember. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Well, we need to look at the Greek in this meaning, in this word. Because what this passage doesn't mean is that God has no respect for men. It doesn't mean he has no respect for people. That word, respecter, means literally an acceptor of a face. And the implication is that he does not discriminate. Does not discriminate. Now, we know what discrimination is. It's when people are treated differently and accepted differently because of their skin colour, their race, their gender or whatever. That discrimination is about dealing with someone in a different way than they would deal with someone else. This is saying God does not discriminate. God accepts and treats everyone the same. And Peter himself is saying, this is a truth I perceive. This is something I have seen. This is a character of God that I have seen. He does not discriminate. So, if God is not a respecter of persons, if God is God does not discriminate. And don't be offended when I ask this question, okay? If God does not discriminate, and he killed Ananias and Sapphira for lying, why has he not killed you? Why has he not killed me? Answer me another question. Since you were saved, you remember the day you were saved? Have you never, ever, ever told a lie in that time from when you were saved until today? I've been saved for almost 30 years now, I reckon. And I know I cannot answer yes to that question. And I'm pretty sure you cannot answer yes to that too. So why would God kill some liars and not kill other liars? Well, their lie was terrible, Vic. Their lie was, and I've heard this before, their lie was at the start of the church, and it was so bad that God had to kill them to get them out of the way. My lies are nothing like that. No, I'm sorry, a lie's a lie. A lie's a sin, and a sin is a sin. Sin isn't graded. You know, there's no good sins. There's no bad sins and no, well, it was okay. A lie's a lie, a sin's a sin. Not graded as big or small. Ah, but Vic, maybe they were not born again, and I've heard this being taught. They weren't born again, so that was okay. God killed unbelievers because of their lies. So let me ask you again, why has he not killed you? Because before you were born again, you used to lie. You used to sin. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Word says, before you were born again, you were a sinner. Absolutely certain you lied. Why has he not killed you? Why has he not killed me? Killing Ananias and Sapphira for lying, whether they're born again or whether they're unbelievers, and not killing us as born again or unbelievers, is discrimination and goes against Acts 10:34. Can you see that? Oh, I'm not so sure, Vic. You know, big lies, small lies. My white lies are not really that bad. Well, when I was thinking about this, this face came into my memory. I love reading political biographies, and I'm reading one at the moment. And I remember this chap's name coming up in it. An ex-cabinet minister popped into my head. I'm not going to name names, but he was a proclaimed Christian. Or he proclaimed he was a Christian. And he was found guilty of lying and perjury. The height of hypocrisy. And he was sent to jail. Terrible example to set. Terrible witness. God didn't kill him. Why didn't God kill him? I'll tell you why. Because God does not do that now. And he did not do it to Ananias and Sapphira. Jesus took all our punishment on the cross. Jesus dealt with all our sins on the cross. Jesus dealt with all our lies on the cross and all the lies of Ananias and Sapphira. For God to kill Ananias and Sapphira for their lies is like God saying, I'm sorry, son, you missed their lies. You didn't forgive them for that. Your blood wasn't enough to forgive Ananias and Sapphira. So just stand back, Jesus. I'll sort them out. I'll deal with them. Can you see that kind of logic goes completely against the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross? That's God saying, Jesus, your work wasn't finished. There's still some lies there. There's still some sin there to be dealt with. I will judge it. There you go. People teaching that God killed Ananias and Sapphira for their lies are minimizing the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They're saying it wasn't enough. Did Jesus deal with all our sin for all men for all time, as it said in Hebrews 10, or did he not? See, your understanding of that will impact on your bias or your interpretation about this passage. If one of your core fundamental foundational beliefs is that Jesus has dealt with all sin and that his work is finished, which is what I believe and I preach, you cannot then say that God killed Ananias and Sapphira for their sins, for their lies. because it goes against the finished work of Jesus Christ. God does not do that. God did not do that. God did not kill Ananias and Sapphira. Okay then, Vic. Well, you've taken plenty of time to tell us what didn't happen. So, what did happen? I don't know. I have to be absolutely certain. I'm absolutely honest with you here. I'm not sure. I'm not certain. I've got theories. I've got an interpretation. You see, the word does not explicitly say what happened. So we cannot say with absolute certainty what happened because the word is not completely explicit about this. I have an interpretation. Lots of people have interpretations. When we're studying the Bible, we have to be completely honest with ourselves and honest with others. And I'm being completely honest with you. A bit like 1 John 1, verse 9 last week, I gave you an interpretation. I'll give you three interpretations. I gave you the interpretation that I'm currently most comfortable with. And I'm going to give you my interpretation of what happened here. But you need to study and interpret it yourself. I'm not going to fall out with you if you have a slightly different interpretation. But I will disagree if you said God killed them. Okay? Look at verse 5. So, Acts 5, verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Now, I've heard those words before somewhere. Someone else gave up the ghost. Go to John 19, verse 30. I'll read from verse 28 because I can. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus dragged kicking and screaming to the cross? Or did he go willingly? Do we say that God killed him? Or do we say that Jesus was here on a mission and that part of that mission was for Jesus to go to the cross and he died as part of a plan and it was part of his will and his will, mind and emotions drove Jesus to the cross on his mission and he gave up the ghost. No one killed him. No one murdered him. He gave up his life as the good shepherd. Now, you might be thinking, where's Vic going here? Well, now, I am not comparing this exactly to Ananias. But what I'm saying is, it was Ananias and his conditions that caused his death. Now, I agree Ananias did not consciously think, oh, I think I'm going to die now. Jesus was very aware and conscious, I am going to go to the cross, I am going to give up my life. He told his disciples this on numerous occasions. I got a message for that a wee while ago about Jesus being the good shepherd. Jesus knew what was going on. He gave up his life. He gave his life for his brothers, for us. It was part of his will, mind and emotions to do that. Now, I agree Ananias didn't consciously think, oh, I'm going to die now. That wasn't part of his plan. I'm not as silly to think that. But was it his mind, his will, his emotions, the distress, the anxiety, the guilt and the fear in his mind and then in his body lead to him giving up the ghost? No direct involvement from Peter. No direct involvement from God. Natural influences, so heightened at this time of immense power, heightened enough to raise his stress levels, his anxiety, his fear, guilt and condemnation, raise them so high up that his body gave up the ghost. caught out lying, overwhelmed with guilt and condemnation, because I do believe they were believers. As believers, we fall. As believers, we make mistakes. As believers, we can sometimes be greedy. So I truly believe they were believers. So these believers caught out lying, guilt and condemnation. Who knows what guilt and condemnation is like? But rising up in them, resulting in stress and anxiety and fear taking over in his mind and manifesting in his body to such a huge extent that he keeled over and gave up the ghost. Now I have, in a past life, in a previous job or whatever, I have experienced stress. And I know it can manifest as symptoms in the body, as pain and sickness. Okay, I have to admit, nothing on the level of what I'm trying to explain here about Ananias. But I've experienced it. I know what it can do to the body. And at this time, when everything seemed to be heightened and with much more power, I mean, just look at the next passage, for goodness sake, shadows passing over people were healing people. What a time of power. And awesomeness. Is that a word? Were negative emotions and feelings, so stress, anxiety and fear, were they also heightened to such an extent that it killed Ananias? That's my theory. And the same for Sapphira. Was it guilt and condemnation being caught out in the lie too? That her stress, her anxiety, her condemnation just rose up and her heart just gave out as well. And she keeled over. Said she gave up the ghost too in verse 10. That's one interpretation and the one I adhere to at the moment. And I think it is a valid interpretation given the passage that it's in. And given the rest of New Covenant scriptures. But I have to be honest with you, it's an interpretation. But it has nothing to do with God killing them. Nothing to do with Peter killing them. Yes, Peter saw it in advance. But that does not mean he was responsible for it. Yes, the Holy Spirit showed Peter what was in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. But that doesn't necessarily mean that it was the Holy Spirit and therefore God that killed them. Okay, I admit it, you can interpret it in that way. But you have to be looking at these verses in a certain way, with a certain bias, to make that interpretation. And there seems to be some people out there who want this to be true so much. Why do you want it to be true that God killed people? What kind of witness is that? What kind of testimony is that? Come on into my church. But hey, don't say too big a lie or God might pop you off. It's just rubbish, absolute nonsense. And the Bible doesn't say that, and the rest of New Covenant Scripture doesn't say that. And come back next week and you hear about God smoting Herod. I'll explain that as well. This passage and the rest of New Covenant Scripture, to me, points out that they caused their own death and downfall. Something to do with what they did, the way they were thinking, the stress levels within them. They gave up the ghost. That's what the Bible says. They gave up the ghost. It doesn't say, and then God killed them. And then Peter's words killed them. They gave up the ghost. But you're free to interpret it in another way. Joseph Prince has a different interpretation. I was going to look and see what Andrew said, but I didn't get round to it. I'm not sure what Andrew says on this. But this interpretation, this is from Vic's Book of Theology. So what I would say to you is, take it or leave it. But only after you study it out for yourself. Meditate on it. Pray about it. Look and just dig deep into the scriptures. What is the Greek saying? What are the passages around about saying? What does the rest of New Covenant Scripture say? Can I tie this in with any other passage that's there? But what I can tell you, I am absolutely certain of, and I'm going to repeat it now, my belief is that God did not kill Ananias and Sapphira for lying. It wasn't a judgment. Jesus took all that on the cross. It just does not fit in with the good God that we see in the rest of New Covenant Scripture. God is a good God. Jesus has taken all the punishment and judgment for all our sin on the cross. God could not and would not kill them for their sin. Could not and would not kill them for their sin. I'm going to finish with one passage of scripture that I must have skipped over. I forgot about it. I've just remembered. Well, I haven't spoken about that. Go with me to Luke 9. This is a very interesting passage. Very pertinent to what we're talking about this morning. Luke 9, 51 to 56. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, that's Jesus, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Interesting passage. Jesus was not received. People were against him. Disciples say, shall we bring down fire like Elijah did? Remember that time when Elijah just brought down the fire, just destroyed them all? In other words, shall we kill them? Shall we kill them like in the old days? Jesus says, no. Don't you know why I'm here? Don't you know why I came? Don't you know what I'm all about? In a real sense, he's saying, no, we don't do that anymore. And Jesus is the express image of the Father. We don't do that anymore, so God does not do that anymore. The cross was to change everything, as I've said before. God does not do that. We live in post-cross. We live in New Covenant. God does not do that. Jesus said, we don't do that anymore. I think that passage is the nail in the coffin to the doctrine that says God killed Ananias and Sapphira. So I'm going to finish that there. Bless you. I hope that message helped you. Able to help you answer the hope that we have that God is a good God, that God doesn't use sickness to punish us. God doesn't bring us home early for his higher purposes or for a judgment. Amen. Hallelujah, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for those truths there, Father. Thank you that you are such a good, good God. Good, good Father. We love you. We worship you and we praise you. Amen. Hallelujah.